I've brought another piece of fruit to add to our fruit bowl up front. What is this? An apple, indeed. And we'll just add it up here to our fruit bowl, number two. Apples can bring a lot of joy. In fact, they're coming into season. And I know some people look forward to that because it means apple cider, apple pie a la mode, apple pie with cheddar cheese, apple crisp. It's all kinds of things apple. You all like apples, right? Some of you may not. That would be sad. But for many, the seasons bring reasons for joy and gladness because of the fruit that's being born. And how disappointing it is when the last peaches are picked. And peach season is over, and then but the apples are here, and then they'll be gone, and the snow will be here, and that's a whole different story. And sometimes our attitude is impacted by things like that, the changing of the seasons, the fruit that can be found, how disappointed we are when you go to the store and what you hoped to find there wasn't there. You can walk out sad. Something stole your joy. So let me ask, are you generally a happy person? Are you generally a happy person? Again, if you don't know, you can ask your spouse, you can ask your children, you can ask your parents. They will tell you. Are you generally happy? Because sometimes you won't know. My son was one time asked by a friend if I was always so happy. Is your dad always happy? Noah could affirm, no. So I had learned how to put on, I guess, a good face when other people were around, but Noah could say, no, he's not. If you're not, maybe you know some people that seem to be always happy. I know some people like that. And when I start to think of Christians and forms of the body, I think, my daughter Maggie is their serotonin. She makes people around her feel good. She's almost always happy. And it's infectious. She makes other people glad. And you know people like that. I mean, people that are happy and glad and cheerful, they attract people. Who really wants to be around sad and gloomy people? That tends to bring everybody down. How many of you would really choose Eeyore to be your friend? Hopefully that you still remember the stories of Pooh Bear, and maybe they still read those for our kids, but Eeyore, he's cynical, negative, gloomy, dismal, pessimistic, anhedonic. I found this word used to describe Eeyore, and I said, I don't even know what that word means. Anhedonic. It means unable to experience pleasure from activities considered enjoyable. So he can't even experience joy in the things that most people would find joy. I mean, Pooh finds great joy in honey. Eeyore doesn't like honey. He is anhedonic. And I hope that's not you. That you can't find pleasure. That his home is marked by a sign. Eeyore's gloomy place. Rather boggy and sad. Would you hang that sign at your house? Because you might know some homes that say, yeah, I know a house like that. I know a home like that. And again, if that's where kids are, they don't want to go home. They'd rather go someplace else. So you might not want to choose Eeyore as your friend. How about Tigger? Cheerful, outgoing, exuberant, friendly, playful, rambunctious, happy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And for me, that character typifies joy. Takes joy in everything. In fact, he bounces out of the book. He's so joyful. And here's what we read in Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5 in your Bibles. It's on page 1239. And I'll pick up the reading at verse 13. You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Citizens of God's kingdom demonstrate joy. You might even think, are happy. I've heard lots of sermons that try to distinguish joy from happiness, but to me that doesn't make a lot of sense. Because deep joy, the joy of Psalm 126, is reflected in happiness and cheerfulness and exuberance. And we want that. We have a hunger for happiness. In fact, it's a key underlying motive for everything that we do. Because we never do anything we don't actually want to do. This is what Blaise Pascal said. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action, of every man, even of those who hang themselves. It's this hunger and a desire for happiness. And yet it seems in our world that few really find it. We don't know a lot of really joyful and happy people. Thomas Jefferson wrote that the pursuit of happiness was an unalienable creator-given right, along with life and liberty. Have you found it? Have you caught it? You're pursuing happiness. Have you actually caught up with it? Do you have it? But happiness is way more than a God-given right to be defended. It's a God-given duty to be obeyed. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we're told, rejoice always. That means be glad. Be cheerful always. Be happy always. Paul writes at the end of 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brethren, rejoice. This is something we are to do. But joy is an elusive virtue. Again, how many people do you know right now, can you bring their names to mind, that are genuinely joyful and cheerful? We seem to meet many more Eeyores than we get to the Tigger. In fact, Tigger used to only think he was the only one. And I wonder if Milne did that on purpose. Maybe he didn't know a lot of people that were happy and glad and joyful and cheerful. And yet, this is what we want. We would much rather be joyful and happy and glad. We want to be satisfied. And so we will go to great lengths to try to get it. But it is elusive. We never seem to arrive. Satisfaction always seems to be just around the next bend. When I get this job, then I'll be really joyful and happy and satisfied. Maybe when I get this car, then I will really be happy. Maybe if I get a new spouse or just get a spouse, then I will be happy. A bigger home, a promotion in work, maybe the approval of my peers, just maybe one more vacation, and then I'll really be joyful. Maybe if my children obeyed me, maybe if my father came to my game, maybe when my spouse shows interest in me, then I will be happy. And so we pursue it, and we pursue it, and we pursue it, and it wears us out, and we're still hungry, still not satisfied, we're still not joyful. Why not? Why can't we seem to find this? Well, C.S. Lewis tells us the reason we can't find it is we set the bar too low. Wonderful quote. Let me give it to you. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. And I don't know if you've thought about that, that maybe you're not a joyful and cheerful person because you are too easily pleased. We've set the bar of satisfaction too low. I said last week that many people looking for love, they do it in all the wrong places. Well, in the same way, people who are seeking joy seek it in all the wrong things. Do we honestly think that the next purchase will actually satisfy the deep longings of our soul? Do we really imagine that the next vacation will actually give us lasting joy? Even if you have all the pictures to remember it? The desire and the hunger for joy is good. It's a good desire. It's commendable. We should not try to deny that desire as if somehow being miserable while keeping a stiff upper lip is virtuous. That is stoicism or asceticism, where we deny what is good and we endure. That is not next to godliness. That is not what I find in my Bible. That is not what I find listed in the fruit of the Spirit. I find joy. Not asceticism. Not stoicism. Not sullenness. The Psalms are full of expressions of joy. Psalm 126, we are to sing and shout for joy. The Bible tells us to rejoice. Joy is to mark the Christian church. But the hindrance to this, the hindrance to the life of real joy, is the pursuit of lesser joys. How do you ruin your appetite? This is not a trick question. How do you ruin your appetite? Snack. Eat before dinner somewhere. Snack. Candy and junk food can destroy a good, healthy appetite. And that is what we have done for our hunger for joy. We have tried to satisfy it with spiritual and emotional junk food. But the solution to that isn't simply to decide today, I'm going to be more joyful. Won't happen. And I can guarantee that. Somebody's going downstairs late to the food line. And there'll be some empty crock pots. And if all you've determined is, I'm going to be more joyful, that empty crock pot will steal your joy. Oh, what was that? I didn't get any. And then you walk out in the other room and you see a guy with like three plates that are just mounded high, and you're going to realize why you didn't get any. And your joy is going to become now envy and resentment, and it starts to become a deed of the flesh, the very opposite to joy. See, life is too unfair. It is too hard. You cannot find your joy in your circumstance. There is real pain. There is real suffering, and there is real loss. Read Job. Watch the news. Go to homecoming yesterday. And I see dear friends of mine, Tammy Hempel, I overlapped with her in college, and her cousin, sister, Laurel, who just recently buried her 15-year-old son, who took his own life. If she's looking for her joy and happiness in her circumstance, she will never. It will elude her. And we've prayed for Bruce, and we've prayed for his extended family. We know, we're familiar with the circumstance. But it's quite another thing to be face-to-face with her. And what do you say? There is real loss, and pain. You will be treated poorly. You may be abused and disrespected and scorned and persecuted. You may lose your job and your health and your freedom. And if your joy is only found in your circumstance, what will happen to it then? Praise be to God, it is not. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift from God. But it is also a habit to be cultivated. fruit trees, fruit of the Spirit, needs to be cultivated. And it will grow and it will flourish. Again, sometimes, often, Christians come across as somber and joyless. But we ought to be the most joyful of people. We just rattle off the answer to the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Most Reformed people know the first part. Just to glorify God. Yeah, but do you enjoy Him? If we genuinely enjoyed Him, I would expect to know that. Because it would mark us with joy. Do we enjoy God? See, our desire for joy is not to be suppressed. And it is not to be put on small and minor things. It is to be glutted on God. That's where we find our joy. In Him. We are to find true and lasting joy in the Father, just as Jesus did. He came into the world to glorify the Father by doing His work. That was Jesus' purpose. And He even likens it to His food. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." And then Jesus in John 17 says, "I have glorified you, Father, because I have finished the work that you have called me to do." There's a satisfaction in a job well done, in completed work. And Jesus has that joy and that satisfaction, that gladness. And it's for the Father's glory that Jesus came into the world. In John 12, He says, "Now is my heart troubled, but should I pray, God, deliver me from this?" He says, "No, this is the very reason I have come." And now that His work is finished, His joy becomes ours. And no one can take that joy. So let me show you a couple of verses. I want you to look at these in your Bible. Turn to John 15. They are three verses in three successive chapters of John. I want you to see them. And the first is John 15, verse 11. Jesus has been speaking in the upper room to His disciples, and He says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." What's He been talking about? That He's the way, the truth, and the life. That after I leave, I will give to you a comforter. Another will come, the Holy Spirit, and guess what? He bears the fruit of joy. He's been telling them that I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And these things I have told you so that your joy may be full. John 16, verse 22. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you." No one will take your joy. Why? Because it's bound up in me, not in your circumstance. And then in John 17, verse 13, just across the page, where Jesus prays this, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." As we abide in Him and He in us, We are free to put away our sorrow and our sullenness and our gloom and to rest in his joy. At Jesus' birth, do you remember what the angel said? There is news. Good news of what? Great joy. And what is that news? That a Savior has been born to us, who is Christ the Lord. And at his death, he gave up his joy. There is a way of reading Hebrews 12, verse 2. Some grammatical things there. I surveyed some of my Greek, friends who are better students of Greek than I. And I got varying responses to my question. But we typically read it, and every English translation, it seems, has, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." There is another way to read that verse, and it's instead of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. As far as I know, no English translation translates it that way, but the Greek will bear it, and I am in good company. I think John Calvin goes with that translation. I don't know how good of a scholar Calvin was in Greek. But if you read it that way, it changes something. He gave up his joy in enduring the cross. Why? So we can get it. A joy which no one can take away. Fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's amazing. So in him, he took upon himself the sorrows and the pains and the discouragements and the disappointments and the sins of this world, and they were nailed to the cross. And so according to Zephaniah 3, instead of God's condemnation, he rejoices over us with singing. Have you thought of that? That God in heaven rejoices over us with singing? And if he's rejoicing over us, we certainly will rejoice in him with singing. So in Jesus, we experience the love of God, which produces real joy. And who or what can steal that? Nothing. Evidently, we can give it away, but nobody can steal it. Nobody can steal it. So where's your joy today? Where is it? Jesus put it this way: wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's where your joy is. If it's fixed on anything less than Jesus, you will lose it. And then what? Then what? Some of you today may need to confess your joylessness. You have allowed something or someone or some circumstance to take it. You can confess that. Because we're told in the scriptures to rejoice. Maybe you don't. Confess that. And by faith, take it back. Say, "I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I am freed from that in Christ to allow the Spirit of God to bear his fruit of joy in me." Because when the joy is gone, worship and service and fellowship, they simply become duty. And there's no joy. So seek him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask the Holy Spirit to bear that fruit anew in you, to give you a joy that is beyond comprehension. Make it a habit to fix your eyes on Jesus. And remember what he gave up in order that your joy in him might be full. And be that person who bears the fruit of joy and it overflows into the life of others. See, in Christ, we are freed from the passing desires of this life. We are freed from the deeds of the flesh. And we are freed from that in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of God. So rejoice with shouts of joy. Be glad. Jesus has overcome the world. And in him, you have eternal life. Which is why Paul says in Romans 8, these problems here are but momentary afflictions. They're real. They are real and they're painful and there's sorrow. But Paul says, yeah, take the long view, the eternal view, and they are but momentarily light afflictions that cannot be compared with the glory and the joy that is to come. That joy can be ours now in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this fruit. May it be born in us as we are united by faith to Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, today make our joy complete. Fill us with this joy that no one can take. And make it in us infectious with others, that they too might find this joy. Mark us as a people of God, as those who are full of joy, cheerfulness, gladness. It doesn't mean we minimize our loss and pain, but we do see it within a broader context of the crucified Lord and Savior who gave up his joy that we might have it. Forgive us for our joylessness. Forgive us for putting our joy on something less than you. And today we reorganize it and we reorder it and we say only in Jesus and always in Jesus, there is my joy. Make it so, Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
It has come to the time when we share our joys and our struggles with each other. It's encouraging to hear people speak of the good things happening in their lives. It's also a blessing to be able to pray for each other. I was talking to my neighbor last night, and as soon as I mentioned this, the people who live along our block will know who I'm talking about. But I asked a certain lady in our neighborhood how she was doing, and she said, "Joel, it's not about me, it's about him." She says, my life events right now are a lot of turmoil, but I'm keeping my joy because he is in control. And it's such a blessing to have a neighbor who speaks of